couple of Sunday nights, we've been just listening to Jesus as he has been teaching us how to pray. And what we have done Sunday by Sunday is literally just to go through, step by step, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us how to pray. And rather than becoming, in the words of Leonard Ravenhill, when he said that so often our prayers are clockworked, and they're cramped, and they are confused. And for many folks, it's not true for anyone here tonight, but for many, their prayer life is not always what it should be. And we tend to rush our prayers, but we try to help there a little bit by showing you, how do I structure my prayers? And so there'll be a set time every day. The time is not all that critical. That's between you and God. But you'll be able to take time out and to read the Bible and to respond in prayer. What I'm going to do tonight is just something different as we wrap it all up, and to show you that not only do we need to perhaps set aside time when we are going to pray to our Father, our set times of prayer, but also it's a wonderful thing to be living a life of prayer. And I'm going to illustrate it tonight from the life of Nehemiah. So maybe you want to open your Bibles of Nehemiah, and we'll just go through one or two places in it to illustrate this lovely theme for you. But you'll find that on page 568 of the Old Testament, 568. Now, I just want to sketch the background for you, just for a moment, because that just helps the book come very, very much alive. You may have remembered from reading Nehemiah in the past that the critical date was the year 586 BC. So if you forget about your birthday, or your wife's birthday, or your friend's birthday, don't forget 586. It's a critical date in the Old Testament. And what happened there was that the Babylonians came and totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was razed to the ground. This great temple which had been built was razed to the ground, and thousands and thousands of the Jewish people were taken away from Jerusalem right back into Babylon in exile. It was the most depressing, depressing thing that you could ever have imagined. So there's Nehemiah, together with Ezekiel and Daniel, and they're sitting in Babylon. It's in modern-day Iraq, in that area. They've been taken away from their city, they've been taken away from their temple, they've been taken away from their land, they've been taken away from their houses, and there sits this lovely man, Nehemiah. And look at chapter 1, and from verse 1. It was in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, when 91 of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So now Nehemiah says, how are things going back home? We've all left, the exile has happened, how is it going back home? Look at verse 3. Then they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates have been burned with fire, and when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. So how does Nehemiah respond to the word? He begins to cry. That's so bad. The walls around Jerusalem are finished. The temple's gone. The people are gone. The streets are empty. But what else does he do, my friends? This is the man I want to just draw out some very lovely lessons from this evening. He says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God in heaven. So what Nehemiah does is he takes it to God in prayer. It's a mess. It couldn't be worse. But instead of reacting quickly, instead of just packing his bags and running back to Jerusalem, he realizes I've got to do something more important. And he begins to pray. And he really brings it before God. And it's interesting to notice that for 4 months, Nehemiah prayed to God for an opening. He wanted God to help him in the situation. Day in and day out, he brought it before his God. And then one day, it happened. Where God answered his prayer. Look at chapter 2. It was in the month of Nisan. You see, we've moved from the month of Kislev, and we're now in the month of Nisan. 4 months have now passed. It's in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes when wine was brought for him. I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" And here's the key. This is the thought that you're going to take home with you this evening. Then the king said to me, "What is it that you want?" So Nehemiah, what do you want me to do? You're looking sad. It's a mess back at home. What do you want me to do? You see the temptation. Nehemiah could stay away and say, "King, what I really need from you is, I need this amount of money. I need you to provide me some transport. I need people, and I need to get back." Would it be easy to do that? But look what Nehemiah did. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. How long do you think that prayer took? Literally a few seconds. The king has asked the question, "What do you want me to do?" But because he's got a spiritual mindset, before he answers, you can just see his mind switching into gear, saying, "Lord, please, just give me the right words to say, let this all go away." That's all it was. And then he answers the king. It was a short, short telegram prayer that went up to God. For the previous 4 months, he'd been asking God for an opportunity, and now it comes, and quickly he brings it to God in prayer. The first thing I want you to notice, friends, is the challenge of Nehemiah's prayer. The challenge that it was. He must have been very eager about this object. Of course he was. He loved his people. He loved his country. He loved Jerusalem. It grieved him very, very much to realize what had happened. But that drove him to praise. Didn't want to say the wrong things. Didn't want to make the wrong decision. Didn't want to come across in the wrong way. He was burdened for what he felt. But I prayed to the God of heaven. Also notice, as I mentioned, that this wasn't just on the spur of the moment. He had been doing this for 4 months. One of the old commentators says it was almost as if it was on his eyeballs. As soon as he opened his eyes, he was praying, "Dear God, Lord, open the door. Lord, create an opportunity." And where was he? He was in the palace of the king. See, that's how Jesus wants us to live, I think. So prayer is a multifaceted thing, isn't it? When you become a Christian, you can start to pray. And the wonderful, wonderful, friends, the most wonderful privilege is that you can talk to God. That God has now become your Father. That you can pray to your Father through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And yes, there are going to come times, I hope it's true for you, as I hope it's true in my life. There are set times when we spend with God. But that's not all. As we go through the day, it's a lifestyle. This prayer of Nehemiah's was not even 10 seconds. The king asks him a question. Before he gives an answer, there's a prayer up to God. And God will help him. So let's have a look there. Not only the challenge of his prayer, but the manner. What do we notice about that? Well, as I mentioned, the first thing is, it was very short. It wasn't long at all. And that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? How did you pray for long periods of time? I know it's one of the old writers, one of the Puritans, his name was Thomas Brooks, now writing in about the 1700s. He put it nicely when he said, God doesn't look at the elegancy of your prayers. Do you see how neat they are? He doesn't look at the geometry of your prayers. Do you see how long they are? He doesn't look at the arithmetic of your prayers. Do you see how many there are? He doesn't listen to the music of your prayers, nor the sweetness of your voice, nor your logic. No, says Thomas Brooks. But he does look at the sincerity of your prayers. That's what God wants. God looked at Nehemiah's heart prayer, and he saw a man whose heart was absolutely sincere. So his prayers were short. But secondly, they were remarkable. It was remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. It was going to change history. In answer to that prayer, the king comes to Nehemiah. In answer to that prayer, says, Nehemiah, I'll help you. And what happened, as you know, is that it started a massive return trip. Nehemiah now got permission to go back. He gets letters to send to all the neighboring kings to help him with timber and material and help. And Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Joshua and Ezra took four trips. They leave Babylon and they go back to Jerusalem. What Nehemiah did when he got back to Jerusalem is he rebuilds the whole of the wall that had collapsed. The most amazing thing. He did it, as you know, in only 52 days. It took him only 52 days to complete it. And together with Ezra, they said to themselves, this is not enough. It's not enough to have a great, secure city. We must build up the people. And if you can't sleep tonight, you go and read in chapter 9 of this amazing book, one of the great revivals in the Bible, a real revival, where they began to read the Bible and to pray and to intercede, and God was pleased to move in a way that probably hadn't moved in any other way through Israel's history. But you know the secret? There was a man. A man who believed that God answers prayer. It doesn't have to be long. It can be short. But when it's from the heart, it's all that matters. So just to wrap it up there, my brothers and sisters, if I may, what are some of the practical lessons that you and I learn from this little series that I'll try to take you through? And I just want to leave two with you. And then we're going to have some coffee. What's the first thing that I hope has really come home strongly to you and to me? You know, we're always apprehensive and always cautious of ever becoming legalistic. We don't want to do that. It's only by grace that we have been saved. It's only through God's electing love that you are here tonight. God hadn't opened your eyes, you would never be here. We only are what we are by the grace and mercy of God. But you know what, friends? When God saved your life, when God has become your Father, the natural thing that flows out of that is that you want to spend time with Him. Now, I don't want you to press you, and I don't want you to discourage you, but I just, for your interest, I want you to pick up one or two of the great men in the past. The one is a man by the name of Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was in the late 1700s in the city of Cambridge in England. He was a brilliant scholar and got converted while he was studying, and he took over a church that you can still go and visit today, and I've had the joy of going there a couple of times. With Simeon has always been one of my great heroes. And you go to Holy Trinity Church there in Cambridge, it's very near the very center where they have the market. And Simeon stayed there for 52 years. Never moved. But under Simeon, the Bible Society was started. He started it. Under Simeon, the Church Missionary Society started. Now, the Church Missionary Society, more than any other missionary society, has sent people all over the world. Simeon started it. The impact of Simeon is absolutely phenomenal. He never married because he felt that for him personally, he wanted to give all his time and all his energy to serving Christ. And this was the interesting thought. If you went to Simeon for those 52 years, you would notice one thing about him. Every morning of his life, 365 days a year, every single day, Charles Simeon got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he used to pray and read his Bible till 8 every day. Now remember, he's running a church, he started a missionary society, he's establishing the British and Foreign Bible Society, he's lecturing at Cambridge University, he's involved in King's College, but he says, I'll never make it if I don't spend time with Jesus. The other man, just for your interest, started the Methodist Church. His name was John Wesley. You all probably have heard of John Wesley. One of the most amazing men in history. You know, under Wesley, he changed England. There's a book in my library called England Before and After John Wesley. That's the title of the book. It's an incredible title. England was one thing before he left, and it was another country when he died. Again, not to discourage you, but just to perhaps stir you like it stirs me. John Wesley said this. Well, it's in his diary. Prayer is the main business of my life. Anything else that I've achieved comes out of this closet. One man said of him, I've seen John Wesley coming out of his time with God with a serenity of face that was next to shining. John Wesley, every day, would spend 2 hours every day in the Bible and in prayer. Every day. The other one, is Samuel Rutherford. Again, all of these books are in our library. I'd love you to read them. He just was in a league I'll never get to. His standards were too high for me personally. But Samuel Rutherford was imprisoned in Scotland for loving Jesus and teaching the Bible. But for him personally, every morning of his life, Samuel Rutherford was up at 3 every day. Why? because he had to. Not because he was legalistic. Not because it's old-fashioned. But because he loved it. And you know, friends, God bless him. And the other one, then I'll stop, was Judson. The daughter of Judson went to Burma many years ago now, turned that country for God. And he wrote these words in his diary. He said, arrange your affairs if possible so that you can leisurely devote at least 2 hours, not merely to devotional exercises, but to communicating with God. Endeavor then several times a day to withdraw from your business and lift up your soul to God in private retirement. Consider that this time is short and that business and company must never be allowed to ever rob you of God. The wire raised, these were the giants of the past. And for me, they're an enormous challenge. And all I ask you to go home and to think about, friend, is do you spend time with Jesus? So what do I do? All that's required is that we open this fantastic book, which is the book of God. And the moment you open it up anywhere in the Bible, you hear the very word of God. And you read it, and you respond. 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 And so there's a communication that goes on with God every day. And the amazing thing, even if it's 1 minute, I don't want to get bound by time. That's not the issue. These guys were the great guys. But what I do want you to do is to go home and say, tomorrow morning, I want to learn how to do that. I want to spend time with God in prayer. Jesus did it. Remember in Mark 1:35, you all know that verse, it says Jesus. Read it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and he went off to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Jesus did it. All did it. And prayed. And prayed. But secondly, and maybe this is to encourage you, short, brief, quick prayers is part of our lifestyle. And that's what we learn from Nehemiah. What do you want me to do for you? Nehemiah says the king. And before he even answers, a quick, brief, short prayer has gone up to God from this lovely man's life. And what that shows me, point A, is that you can pray anywhere. You can pray anywhere. Anywhere. You may be in a discussion with somebody, you can pray. You're stuck to give an answer. Or you're in a difficult situation. There and then, short, brief, quick prayers. You can pray it anywhere. Anyway, that's the beauty of it. You see, it's a lifestyle that Nehemiah showed us. Yes, there was the sit time, yes, but his whole life was prayer. This means you can pray often during the day. You don't pray when you're driving your car, unless your eyes are open. But you can pray, friends. You can pray. He was the master of ceremonies at Mary at my wedding. His name was Jeff Rutter. He was the head of Youth for Christ for many, many years. And he used to get us to his home every Sunday after lunch and took us through passages of the Bible and to also expand the spiritual leadership. And what he used to say to us always is when he went past streets, if there was a street that reminded him of somebody, he used to pray for that person. I thought, what a lovely thing that is. You see, it's a lifestyle. It's the way we live. It's just somebody that loves Christ. And it's wherever I am, anywhere, often. Doesn't matter what the surroundings are. He was in the palace of the king, a very pagan environment. But he could pray. He didn't do it to please people. Do you know what, my friends? Why? I don't always know why. But what I do know is that God answers prayer. And it is a common factor through all of church history that those whom God has used have one common factor. They love to pray. It brings blessing. It really does. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, pray often. Prayer will be a shield to your soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for sin. May the Lord help us here at Christchurch. To those who are not just claiming, I've come to know Jesus, but may we be those who spend time with Jesus every day. Spend time with Him in prayer. And then it permeates when I'm in the office, when I'm playing my sport, when I'm watching TV, when I'm having supper. It's just this lifestyle that everything I do, everything I say, every problem I've got, every joy that comes, I can pray short, brief, quick prayers to my Father. Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you so much that you use this man. Thank you for what we can learn from Wesley and Simeon and Rutherford and Judson. Lord, we know that today in 2009 the pace of life is quick. The demands are huge. Our lives are busy. There are many demands. But we also know, Lord, that Satan will do all he can to keep us off our knees. He doesn't worry too much about our studies or our activities, but he trembles when we pray. And I ask you, please, for my own life. Now, do pray for the lives of my brothers and sisters as we have gone through these last few Sunday nights. And Lord, in our lives, may we have just a fresh desire to pray. Just a fresh desire to spend time with you. Letting you speak into our lives through the Bible. And knowing that when we talk to you, you listen to us. And in your sheer mercy, Father, you answer prayers. Oh, we grow to love you, Lord. We really thank you for that. And ask you to forgive us when we neglect what often should be the most important time of our life. Watch us now, we pray, Lord, with your blessing. And pray that wherever we go this week, you would use us to be good witnesses for Christ and to love people into the kingdom. And help us, please, to be like Nehemiah, living a life of prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.